Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. And we're studying the book of Romans, this amazing epistle. And we're dealing with chapters 3, 21 to 31, which I believe is the basis of the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel of which Paul said in Romans 1:16, he was not ashamed, because in this gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. You see, the book of Romans is a declaration of the righteousness of God. And now we've come to possibly the basic passage concerning this. And we've been dealing with verse 24, where we have been declared righteous freely, without a cause. Cost God everything, it cost us nothing. And it's on the ground of grace, that's the source of it. And it's through the redemption. That's in Christ Jesus. He purchased us for the purpose of setting us free. And allow me to read then verse 24 and 25 and 26, if I may, of Romans chapter 3. Being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, in taking this through, we come now to another wonderful truth. We've had in verse 24, we've mentioned something of the doctrine of redemption. We have declared something of the great doctrine of justification. Now allow me again to give you a word about both of them, a brief definition. Justification means that God pronounces righteous the sinner who puts his trust in Jesus. Redemption means that we have been set free by the payment of a price. And that price, of course, was the precious work of Christ at the cross. Now we come to a third word here. And this word is propitiation in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You see, we're dealing now with what God sees at the cross. In fact, in verses 25 and 26, we have where the righteousness of God was displayed, and that was at the cross in Calvary. God set forth his Son as a sacrifice which avails and satisfies him. Do you remember Isaiah 53:10 says, he shall see of the by my soul shall my righteous servant be justified. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In putting it in simple words, propitiation is the divine satisfaction. That sounds theological, doesn't it? Well, let me put it this way then. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he vindicated and he satisfied the holy, righteous character of God. This is what the cross means to God. And may I say, this is the most important part of the work of Christ. It is not what man sees. It's what God sees. You know, it's an amazing thing when you and I think of the cross. We think of Christ being a savior or giving his life a ransom or dying on a cross for sinners. We think about what we get, what we receive from it. Did you ever stop to think that God has more in the work of Christ at the cross and you and I do? You see, at the cross, let me put it this way. It is not that Christ died to rescue or to secure the righteousness of man, but he died to reveal and to vindicate the righteousness of God. I want to repeat that. It is when Christ died on the cross, he did not die to secure the righteousness of men, but he died to reveal and to vindicate the righteousness of God. It is not how to get man to God. That's not the issue. The issue is not how to fit man for the presence of God. The issue is how to bring God down to man. There's been a tremendous misunderstanding of the very character of God. You know, we pray so glibly, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? That's why I'm making these statements. They're strong statements. The question is not how to get man to God. The question is, how can you bring a holy, righteous, sovereign, eternal God down to man, whereby man can be fitted to come into relationship and fellowship with God? In other words, there's something that must be done before a man can be fitted for the presence of God. And we find this wonderful truth in this doctrine of propitiation. Let me just put it this way. Let me raise a question. How can a holy, righteous God pronounce guilty sinners righteous? Or putting it another way, how can God remain righteous and declare ungodly folk righteous? How you gonna do it? Can I repeat the question? How can God remain righteous and yet declare ungodly sinners, ungodly folk, righteous? Now here we have it. At the cross, Jesus Christ met all the demands of God's character and justice. God was perfectly satisfied with what Jesus did. Are you satisfied? Or, if God was perfectly satisfied with the work of His Son, He is also satisfied with those who put their trust in His Son. God isn't obligated to save anybody. Is He? He's not obligated to save anybody. But when Christ died on the cross and satisfied the very righteous character of God, He freed God. Trying to put it simply, He freed God. He made it possible for God to show mercy to sinful man. It is not that man is satisfied with the work of Christ, but God is satisfied. It's what God has at the cross. The barrier is gone. Access is ours. There's a throne of grace to which we can come, and it's never to be repeated. God set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, and so on. I said a while, you know, that man has a misconception of the character of God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, God said to Adam and Eve, "I make only one request of you. I make one law for you. Do not touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's all. You have all the rest, but just do not touch that tree. And man did touch it. Man did take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now God had said, "In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die." But you see, man didn't die. Oh, you say, "Yes, he did. He died spiritually." That's true. But I believe that when God said, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die," I believe He meant the whole man, spirit, soul, body. And man lived to a good, hoary age. Now, you might get around that by saying, well, 1,000 years are in God's sight, but as yesterday when it is past. Or a day is in God's sight as 1,000 years. and no man lived to be 1,000 years. Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, which is found in Genesis chapter 5, he lived to be 965 years, I think somewhere around there, 968, 969 years. Pretty good hoary age, isn't it? He didn't live to be 1,000 years. But I don't want to get around it that way. I want to tell you that when man sinned, God already had planned a Redeemer. That from the time Adam sinned, right through until Jesus died on the cross, God looked at man because of his Son. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 some time ago, he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Well, you have it in this verse, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God looked down through the centuries in his long suffering toward a time when he would send his Son to the earth to bear the sins of the world. All the sin from Adam on down through was laid on Christ. How do you think Old Testament saints were saved? They looked forward to the one who should die for them. They had been taught by God of one who would come, and they put their trust in the one who should come, the heavenly seed, Jesus Christ, who would die to remove their sin. 'Tis true, God covered their sins, and they were put away at the cross. So God could forgive men and save men in the Old Testament on the ground that his Son would come and put away those sins. And God could very easily, on the ground of what his Son would do, he could forgive men their sin as they look forward to the one who was coming. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this. The most important thing, my friend, is that when Christ Jesus died on the cross, he did it because of his Father. He did it to vindicate the righteousness of God. As you have it in verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You remember in the 85th Psalm, the 10th verse, I read that mercy and truth kissed each other. How can God, in his righteousness, manifest mercy to sinners who have no righteousness? Jesus Christ came and put away our sin, vindicated the righteous character of God, and made it free for God to come down to man and save man. Oh, no wonder we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And if God is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son, are you? Are you? Paul could say in Hebrews chapter 4:16, let us therefore come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. My friend, God's heart is opened unto us. All the misunderstanding from Adam down has been cleared. That's why Paul could say to the philosophical Athenians in Acts 17:30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at. God let the nations go their own way and do what they wanted to do. But now, something's happened. Christ Jesus died. He satisfied the holy character of God. And God today is willing to save any and all who come unto him. God is satisfied. Are you satisfied? In Exodus 34, verse 7, do you remember what God says? I will forgive their sins. I will pass over their iniquity. I will by no means clear the guilty. God forgave men, as someone has said, God forgave men on credit. He knew that his son would come. And the marvelous thing, my friend, I'm telling to you today is that the heart of God is open to us now. God spared not his own son. Or as 1 John chapter 4 says, herein is love, not that we love God. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he repeats it in the 10th verse with this change. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he transformed the judgment throne into a mercy throne. From a judgment seat to a mercy seat. The law of God in the Old Testament said men must die. But you remember, in the holiest of all, there was a mercy seat. And every year on the Day of Atonement, the priest came in and sprinkled the mercy seat. And for another year, God looked upon the people of Israel through the mercy seat. Why doesn't God today judge the world? Why doesn't God blot man out for his rebellion, for his corruption, for his lawlessness, for his sin, for his vileness? Why doesn't God do something? My friend, aren't you thankful? God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, without the death of Christ, justification, salvation, redemption would have been impossible. But because he died, we live. And his very righteousness is put to our account. Now, someone's going to say, well, Mr. Mitchell, how can I receive this righteousness? So we come down to verse 26 on down. That he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth, who putteth his trust in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. All human boasting is gone. God is satisfied with the work of his Son, and I manifest my satisfaction by putting my trust in him. As I say, all boasting is gone, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as Peter could say in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 14:6, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Corinthians 1:29-30 and 31 says that no flesh shall glory in his presence. For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. As it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And it's absolutely apart from works. It's apart from the law entirely. Listen to it. Therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Why, of course, there's only one way of salvation. If all men are sinners and there's only one God, how many ways of salvation will he have? Just one way. And the writer rules out the law and circumcision and works of man as having any part in it at all. It's received only on one ground, on the ground of faith. And the law is upheld. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. We don't cancel out the law. We were slain. We died in Christ. All the demands of the law were met for us. And the only way the law can be met is by death. There's no mercy in law. We acknowledge the demand of the law. But I tell you, my friend, my Savior and your Savior alone met all the demands of the law and are set free so that the law doesn't have another word to say. You can be saved apart from works and everything else by putting your trust in the one who died for you and for me. And God is satisfied. Can't you be satisfied with the work of Christ if God is satisfied? He's still saying to you, come to me, I'll give you rest. He's done the work, friend. Oh, hallelujah. He's done the work. Now you put your trust in him.